And what a treat this morning to have Brent Lewis with us. Brent's been with us a number of times. We're getting spoiled by your presence, taking your precious time on a Friday morning and coming to speak to these guys. We're a little slow on the uptake, but we'll ultimately get it, I'm sure. Let's give Brent Lewis a warm welcome.
Mario,
we're on mute.
Morning.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing?
Good.
Hey, I'm hearing your name throughout the town, Rocky. My son works at a bank, and he heard you were there with talking to one of the bankers, and this is great. And he said you have this unique. My hunch, maybe I should check, test. There we go. You have a unique witnessing tool where you call it giving them the finger. I thought when my son was telling me about this, I thought no way, and so that was something else. Exodus chapter 15, and let's pray as we get into the word this morning. Lord, thank you so much for today, for the things that you have in store for us. Thank you for your goodness and just going before us. We ask, God, that as we get into your word, you would speak to us. You would give us ears to hear what you have to say. And Lord, that we would have a relish, a hunger, a love, not just to hear your word, but to know that our lives are living in conformity to your Lord, your word, your will for our lives. And so we ask for you to bless our time in it this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I know after we've lived a bit of life, we start to form kind of our own philosophy of what we think life is like. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, life is like a bowl of cherries, life is like this or that. And what I did is I found some quotes from people that we have known, we've heard of before, that talk about what they think life is like. And basically the things that we go through. E.B. White, the author of Charlotte's Web and Stuart Little, said, life is like writing with a pen. You can cross out your past, but you can't erase it. I thought that was interesting. Leonard Nimoy, who for many years has encouraged us to live long and prosper, as his character Spock, said, life is like a garden. Perfect moments can be had, but not preserved, except in memory. I thought, okay, there's a little takeaway with that. George Gershwin, famous composer, said, life is like jazz. It's best when you improvise. I thought that's interesting. But life is also, it's been said, like a test. The tests that we go through, and many times have you noticed that if we fail some of those lessons in this test, the test of life that we go through, what God will do is he'll cause us to retake the test, won't he? And here's an indication that you know you're not necessarily passing the test. The hint to realizing that is kind of summed up in one student's admission. He said, if I got 50 cents for every math test I failed, I'd have at least $7.20 by now. There's an indication he's not doing well with his test, right? Well, Warren Wiersbe said, it's possible to win the battle and yet lose the victory, which is what we find the Jews did in our text this morning. When they left the Red Sea, they began to march toward Mount Sinai. They'd been coming off of this great, incredible victory of seeing God work in a way that they'd never witnessed before. And yet, this grand victory kind of caused them to fail the next smaller test, if you will, that they're coming up to in our portion today. And so one great victory doesn't settle everything, is what the Red Sea is teaching them and should remind us. We need challenging new experiences in life that will help us to mature and glorify God in the process. So yes, life is like a school, and the Lord knows just when to give us the exam. So we're going to learn from a group of people in the next few minutes who were faced with a test by God, and how God was able to take their bitter experience that they came up to and was able to turn it and bring sweetness out of us. And so we want to find some of the most bitter experiences in life, how God can make those sweet as well. And it's through those experiences, not getting around them, not hiding from them, but literally going through them, where God will meet us in a profound way and bring beauty out of ashes and sweetness out of bitter things if we let him. So let's read the text. It's just a few small verses, and then we'll jump into it. The Bible says in verse 22, Exodus 15, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters." So here's an interesting situation where we find that they're fresh off of the miraculous Red Sea crossing. Excuse me. Then they had just seen God do the most incredible miracle that in itself is synonymous with the word miracle. Every time, you know, the word is used, even most likely in Western civilization, one of the great images that come into our mind is the parting of the Red Sea. And it was ranks up there with walking on water and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I mean, can you imagine being a part of that? In California, where we moved from to come out here, we used to take our kids to the Long Beach Aquarium. Yeah, great spot. They had, like, you know, 15 feet tall glass where you could see just this incredible ocean life swimming around. You know, we saw so many different fish. And I imagine the crossing of the Red Sea must have been much like that night when they were going through. They had their own view of the fish going through there as these large paddled walls were made out of the water being parted. But it was an incredible victory that they never forgot. But at the same time, you know, when we go through victories in life, it's been said that all victories should come with a warning label. The warning label is usually that after a victory in the life of a Christian, there's great opportunity for us to trip up, for us, after a victory, to experience defeat. Now, you might want to say, well, why is that? And if you stop for a minute and realize, sometimes we kind of get a little swagger in our steps after a victory, don't we? We kind of go, all right, maybe I am something special. Look at what God's done through this guy right here, you know? And the Lord has to say, no, you need to be careful. It kind of reminds me of the Roman triumphant procession. After a military victory, Roman generals would be welcomed back with a major parade, and it was considered the highest honor. There was all the pomp and circumstance. Everybody was gathered as they would march their chariots through the citizen-lined streets until they came to the Temple of Jupiter. And in the procession, there'd be musicians playing, sacrificial animals, spoils of war following in their train, while the victorious general was standing with his armor shined on his chariot going through. But what was also interesting is that behind that general, in that same chariot, there would be a servant there, slave standing right next to him. And the slave did two things. As the crowd was cheering, almost deafening sound, the slave was supposed to, one, he was responsible for holding the golden crown above the head of the general. The second thing, while everybody was telling him how great he was and praising his name, he would stand the slave close to the general and whisper in his ear, "Even in the midst of your victory and glory, you are still just a mortal man." How much better would we do with our tests and our victories if we would realize the same thing? As the psalmist said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." That's what we need in every footstep, especially after victory. Unfortunately, Israel was still learning this. And if we'd be aware of the need to be just as vigilant after victory as before, we would experience less highs and lows as we walk with the Lord. So it says that verse 15 or 22 here says, they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, while not all journeys like what they were taking are spiritual as well as physical, this certainly had spiritual overtones that God has recorded for you and I to glean. And so the wilderness of Shur was the beginning of God taking his people through an isolated area, a dry, a barren place. And it was so that he was able to have their undivided attention in order to cultivate real faith in real circumstances. Because face it, it's easy to come on Friday mornings. It's easy to go to church on Sunday and put on our Sunday best, isn't it? We look good for everyone. We're all smiles. We even have the Christian lingo down. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, we have it down. And that's not bad in itself, right? But the question is, can we say that when our car just suddenly broke down and we're running late for a meeting? Oh, God bless you, holy, you know, hallelujah, God is so good. No, we're more like this stupid piece of junk. I cannot believe it. Lord, why me? And all of a sudden, our focus is completely different, isn't it? So God is trying to bring out real faith in these people. So how does he do that? Sometimes we say, Lord, why does this have to happen to me? When they're going through this wilderness, and the Bible says at the very end of verse 22, they found no water. 3 days they've been marching. 3 days they had in their minds the tension between two things at the same time. The glorious memory of the Red Sea crossing. But now it's 3 days, and at the end of verse 22, almost like at the end of 3 days, they're realizing, man, we're thirsty. We have no water. Day one, Moses, where's water? We'll get you some water. Just hang in there. Be faithful. Okay, we're going through the desert. Day two, Moses, where's the water? Hang in there. Water's coming. Just be faithful. God's going to take care of us. Day three, Moses, where's water? And by this time, it makes you think, they're wondering, why is this so difficult and so challenging? We want it easier in our Christian life sometimes. We want it to be comfortable. And when difficult times come, we say, God, why is this happening? It's said that the human body cannot survive without water for more than 3 days. And that's interesting in this situation with Israel, because it was the first of many times where they were learning about how God was using the circumstances to work on their character. Did you catch that? God does the same thing with us today, doesn't he? I've had Christians come up to me and say, well, I'm going to take the easy way out of this situation. I said, no, God's doing something here. Trust the Lord as you're walking through it. And they're like, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, yes and no. You know, God will sacrifice your comfort to improve your character. Sometimes we don't want that, though. You know, don't you wish when God was teaching us lessons that he would just send like this glorified heavenly messenger along and say, this is the lesson in life that you're supposed to learn right now. Yeah. Almost like Daniel in Daniel 9, where the angel comes to him. He says, at the beginning of your prayer, the command went out from heaven for me to come tell you, and listen to this last part, for you are greatly beloved. That's what I love to hear all the time when it comes to a test. Hey, Brent, God loves you, and he wants you to learn this lesson. Here it is. That's not the way it happens, though. We don't get to choose those circumstances, those people that God brings into our life that rub us wrong and make us say, why, God, is this going on? But he does that to get our attention, because sometimes we're like thick-headed. I remember years ago, you know, we were talking about, I was teaching a young married couple's home Bible study, and there was a guy there who was just married, he and his wife, about a year or so. And so we're asking questions, and I said, "Hey, Brian, does your wife Karen ever accuse you of not paying attention to her when she's talking to you?" And Brian said, "Huh? What?" There was my answer right there, you know. I didn't have to wait too long. So there they are, 3 days. And so when God's people, this is what happens to them. He has them in a perfect place to get their attention. And verses 23 and 24 tell us what happens now that he has the perfect setting. So let's take a look at what he's doing here. Verse 23, it says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter." I think it's really interesting, just a little side note here. It says, "They came to Marah." We don't know what Marah is, but everybody there who's familiar with that area, they go, "Oh," in their mind, "Ah, bitter water. Yeah, we know that place." And then it tells us that there's water there that they couldn't drink. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah. Three times they use the word Marah in verse 23. Hey, this is a very, very bitter experience. Verse 24, and now we find the people's response. They're complaining against who? Did you notice that? Go ahead, say it out. Who are they complaining against?
Moses.
But Moses is following whose lead? God's leading them. God is the one who's bringing it, and yet they're complaining against God's messenger. And maybe you've experienced that sometimes in the past as well. Man, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and instead of this incredible step of faith that I'm taking, I'm imagining these glorious things that God is going to do. And as I'm maybe stepping into a leadership position, maybe, you know, the Lord's speaking to me and my family about something new that he wants us to do. And you take a step, and instead of this glorious thing in the first initial steps, it's a bitter experience. It's difficult and challenging. And maybe your wife is like, "This is what you are leading us to? This is what God is telling you to do?" Some spiritual leader you are. That's where they were coming from with Moses. But after 3 days, they stop thinking that God's in control. They stop remembering that he knows what he's doing, and they essentially shoot the messenger. Isn't that something else? Isn't it amazing how fragile our faith can be at times? Oh God, you are able to part the big waters of the Red Sea, but you can't bring a little water to our soul, our thirsty soul, is basically what they were saying. Do you trust God in the big things in your life? You believe that God has given you salvation? You believe that the Lord has forgiven your sin? And you're like, "Yes, Lord, thank you." And we get together this morning. We're praising him. We're worshiping him. And then we're saying, "I don't know, God, if you're able to take care of this bill that I've got. God, I'm worried about this relationship situation going on at work. Or my wife and I aren't doing so great. I don't know if you can handle it." It's been years, God, that we've come up to this same thing in our marriage over and over and over again, and I just don't believe this issue can be mended. We don't even talk about it anymore. This morning, if you find that you trust God in the big things, but you're having a difficult time to trust him in the smaller things, maybe this is the morning for you to surrender that to him. See, they came from the big sea, the big waters, and they're having a hard time trusting him with the small waters. And as a result, what's being cultivated in their hearts? Verse 3, three times the word is mentioned, Marah. You come up to this. This is what your expectation is. And instead of drinkable sweet water, it's a bitter experience for you. You have that? Here's your bitter experience, and now you've been contending with it for a while, and you've been complaining about it, and you're saying, "What's going on, Lord?" Everybody has a Marah. We have our own Marahs to contend with. You look around in this room, you guys have known each other for a while, you've gotten to hear each person's story and what you're going through, and you may talk to one brother over here and know that's his Marah. You might talk to another brother back there and go, "Oh, that's his Marah, his bitter experience." But here's the thing. We can't bypass them or go around them. What is God wanting to do? Everybody has one. I heard a story by a pastor, maybe you've heard of him, J. Vernon McGee. He's been with the Lord for many years. He's on the radio. He'll tell you to, with that thick southern drawl, let's jump on the Bible bus, beloved, and he'll teach you through the Word. Great brother. One of the more notable expositors, chapter by chapter, verse by verse teacher. So he said when he was a pastor in Nashville, the superintendent of their junior department was a beautiful, sweet, uncomplaining young woman. She was prematurely gray, and one day he asked her why. She told him that at one time she was engaged to one of the finest young men in their church, and they were supposed to be married, but he was called away to World War II and killed. And upon hearing that news of his death, her hair began to turn gray, just like that. That was her Mara. That experience changed her. What's changed in your life because of your Mara experience? That's the question. So they complained. That's what we do sometimes. See, when we get our own Mara, sometimes we respond by, Lord, what's going on? Complaining really doesn't accomplish anything if we're not telling God. We're looking to see how we can get out of it instead of seeking to find what we're supposed to get out of it. And that's the crucial difference between those bitter experiences. And so they complained, and they continue to go on. And sometimes God will bring us to places where we feel trapped, where we're not sure what he's doing. But if we look to him and if we wait upon him, his timing is perfect. He's able, as I mentioned earlier, to bring, only God is able to bring beauty out of the ashes. And that's what he wants to do. Verse 25 says, So they cried out to the Lord. He cried out, Moses. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters what? They were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. Did you catch the tone of that? See, that's, I think sometimes we miss the tone of what the word has to say. Because the whole point of this is the people complain, Moses called out to the Lord showed him what to do, and there the Bible says he made a statute and an ordinance because there he tested. It's like God is basically saying, hey, I was just testing you this whole way. I knew what I was going to do, even though you didn't know what was happening. And it's reminiscent of that time when he said, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him. And right at the very last moment, when Abraham lifts up his hand to strike his son, who is an adult, not a little boy, many people think, God says, stop, Abraham. He hears this voice. And that's what the Lord does with us. We don't know when we're going through tests sometimes, do we? We don't go, this is a test, I see. Because sometimes it rocks our world, it shakes us. And that's where they were coming from. But notice how the bitterness became sweet. What's the formula here? What did God do? Moses cries out to the Lord, he prays, and then the Lord answered him and showed him a tree, and he cast the tree into the waters. And the moment he does that, they were transformed. Why do I bring that up? This word showed comes from a word, yara, which has the meaning to direct. It means he's teaching Moses. It's the verb behind the noun, which was used for the Old Testament word for law or Torah. Here's the clue to the principle God's teaching in this experience with Israel. If they were going to experience and enjoy God's provision, they would have to be willing to listen to him and to follow his lead. And that's where God says this is a statue. But he takes a tree. You know, whenever you look throughout the Old Testament, there's symbols of New Testament principles. Here's a phrase to keep in mind. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Because there are principles that we learn by going through this that we find revealed to us in the New Testament. What do I mean? Well, I believe this tree is a symbol of the cross. When we look in the New Testament, we see that Jesus was hanged on the tree, the Bible tells us. He was on the cross for you and I. And when we come across bitter experiences, those times where we say, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Lord, I don't know what you're doing through this. That's when you go and you insert the cross in your bitter experience. You put the Lord in the middle of that as the X factor. You trust God and you say, Lord, let me bring the cross perspective. How you died to yourself, how there's power in your cross, and how there's power in your blood shed for me in what you want to do. And when we start to bring, when we start to look, when we start to filter our brokenness, our bitterness, our frustration, and recognizing that God is the one who, if anybody had a reason to be bitter, it was a man who caused his only son to die for something he never did wrong, then it's certainly God. And if God was able to forgive you and I because of the cross of Jesus Christ, then how might our bitterness be made sweet by being able to forgive, by recognizing if God doesn't hold anything against anybody, then we have no platform to stand on as well. When is the last time you brought the cross and what Jesus did into your bitter situation and trusted the Lord to work that out? See, here's the problem. It goes against our nature because they hurt us. This situation is bringing pain. And so we feel justified in being angry, in complaining, and in being bitter. But here's the problem. The Bible tells you and I in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 13, that the root of bitterness springing up within our lives causes everyone around us to become defiled. They hear the bitterness coming out of our lives. They see the bitterness coming out of our hearts. And as a result, I've seen ministry people, pastors, and their families become absolutely bitter because of the experiences they've had in life and feel justified by carrying that chip on their shoulder. How is it this morning that your bitter experiences, your challenges, and your tests, you're at a crossroad maybe right now, even as you're thinking of those experiences, I believe the Holy Spirit's bringing to your remembrance. You can go one way or the other. You can say, Lord, I want to hang on to this, or Lord, I want to surrender this, even though it doesn't feel good. I try to work out, although there's not a whole lot of evidence right now, but you know, sometimes when you go to the gym, they have these Nautilus machines, you know, that you get on. And sometimes when I see a machine I haven't worked on before, I'll jump on there and I'll try, like, I'm looking at the direction, like, okay, that's the muscle that I'm supposed to be working. I'll read the label and then I'm like doing it. But the first time you get on there, you put your hands in the right spot, your legs, you're seated the right way. When you do it, you're like, this just feels so unnatural, you know? There's this reverse lat raise, and so you're pulling this thing back, and you're like, this is like a torture device. This is not how this is supposed to work. But after doing it for a while, you start to realize, oh, it's working. This muscle is getting stronger. It feels uncomfortable and awkward and unfamiliar when you first do it, but after a bit, you realize it's second nature. That's the way it is when it comes to surrendering bitterness. It doesn't feel natural at all in the beginning, but by practicing it and repenting and giving it, bringing it to the cross of Jesus, that's how we go from bitterness to blessedness. And here's the last couple of two things, and then we're going to finish here. God says, this is made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested. Statute and ordinance. This is the law. In other words, the New Testament equivalent would be, this is a spiritual principle that is true for each and every one of us. When you bring the cross into your bitter circumstances, only God can make it sweet. Universal principle. Then he says in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commands and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Translation, if you follow me, they thought coming up to this bitter water, they were going to get sick. And yet God changed that situation and made it completely drinkable. And so the principle is, it may not look like it's great, but when you insert God in there, he's going to make that bitter sweet, and there will be no diseases. No harm is going to come to you. You're trying to preserve yourself, going, we are not going to drink that. But when you bring God into it, he completely changes it. So that's the first thing. The second thing, found in verse 27, I love this. The Bible says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. Did you catch that? The first stop was in Marah. That was the test. But ultimately, God wanted to bring them to Elim, to a place of palm trees, to a place of shade and rest. And there was how many wells of water there? 12 wells of water. They had more water than they needed. And God says, this is where your destination was ultimately. The well of Marah was just a test. So here's what you and I can take heart in. God loves us this morning, and his thoughts toward us are good and not of evil. The Marah that you see in your life, it's not because God hates you and he's trying to bring you down. It's because he loves you and he wants to refine your faith. So sometimes we complain and we say, God, why? And instead of saying, God, give me a lighter load, what God is saying is, I want to bring you to a place where instead of asking for a lighter load, you're asking for a stronger back. And I'll lead you through that. Because ultimately, he's leading you and I to Elim, where there's plenty for us to partake of. And let's insert the cross and see what God will do in the bitterness that we've experienced to this point.
Yeah.
Whatever you've gone through in your past, let's just spend a moment and ask the Lord to just insert the cross, put the tree in the water of your bitterness this morning. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you don't leave us or forsake us. Thank you that in Isaiah you tell us that not only are we not alone in our experiences that cause, that we react to with bitterness, but in all their afflictions, your word says, you were afflicted. You go through it with us. I pray for my brothers in here this morning. Whatever that bitterness is they've been carrying around, it's been bringing them down. It's impacted those around them. It's caused a heaviness. And this morning, Lord, I pray for each of us that you would just help us to bring the cross into it, that we would bring this bitterness to the cross. And Lord, as a result of that, you would take the bitterness. We would take those things that we're holding against others, that frustration, that unforgiveness, whatever it is, and we would leave it at the foot of the cross, knowing that if you have forgiven, if you have set free, then we have no reason to hold anything against anybody else and to carry this bitterness. And so, Lord, forgive us and set us free so that we can go from bitterness to sweetness to blessedness. And we'll trust you and take every step of obedience so that none of those diseases, none of those harms will come to us by walking in your ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you.